We're continuing through our journey through Acts, but before we do, let me mention this. There are a number of these Get Well Soon cards back. Where are they, David? They're at the table where you pick up your name tags. So I know I'm telling you this now right before you start and you'll forget. I'll try to remind you at the end, but you could fill one of these out, write a note to Clifton or Karis, and leave it there and we'll get them to them. So think about doing that. Okay, so we are back in the book of Acts. World-changing Acts, chapter 9. If you were here with us last week, we looked at a pivotal day in the life of the church, really in the life of the planet, where a man named Saul was on his way to Jerusalem to put people in jail for believing in Jesus. And Jesus appeared to him, knocked him down with a bright flash of light, blinded him and sent him into Damascus to wait for further instructions. And that's where we're going to pick it up today. So if you grab your Bibles, page 975, we'll see what the Lord does. Acts chapter 9. Okay, beginning in verse 10, let's read this. It says, "There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias, here I am, Lord,' he replied. 'Get up and go to the street called Straight,' the Lord said to him, 'to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so that he may regain his sight.' 'Lord,' Ananias answered, 'I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority here from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' Ananias went, and he entered the house, placed his hands on him, and he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' At once, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time. Immediately, he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. 'He is the Son of God.' All who heard him were astounded and said, 'Isn't this the man in Jerusalem who was causing havoc for all those who called on this name? And he came here for the purpose of taking them as prisoners to the chief priests?' But Saul grew stronger and kept confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had passed, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plot, so they were watching the gates day and night, intending to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the wall. When he arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, since they did not believe he was a disciple. Barnabas, however, took him and brought him to the apostles and explained to them how Saul had seen the Lord on the road and that the Lord had talked to him and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. Saul was coming and going with them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He conversed and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. And when the brothers found this out, they took him down to Caesarea and they sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers." Okay, so let's go back through this and see what we can find here. Starts out, it says, there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. God told him, go. And he was praying. And it said, God appeared to him in a vision. Said, "Here I am, Lord." He replied, "Get up and go to the street called Straight." The Lord said to him, "To the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. Since he was praying there, in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so that he may regain his sight." So we don't know a lot about this guy named Ananias. Actually, this is all we know. He doesn't appear again in the New Testament record, except what we know about this guy was that he was a man who could hear from God. And that's a pretty profound thing. You know, the amazing thing is God, who can speak and the world springs into existence, has limited himself for some reason to working through people of faith. And that is so profound. The Lord is looking for people that he can communicate with, people that are listening, people that are seeking him, trying to learn how to have a relationship where they can hear his voice. And he chooses to use those people to accomplish his will. If we didn't think about anything else today, that is something that should capture our thinking. Are you trying to be one of those people? I mean, the God of the universe is wanting to use men and women of faith. That's what our book, that's what the Bible, that's the book he gave us. That's the story of how God uses people of faith. People that will set aside the things of this world and seek him. That's a great thing. That's an amazing thing. And so are you trying to be one of those people? That is a great pursuit of our life. But here's this guy, Ananias, and God has, he's learned to hear from the Lord, and God appears to him in a vision and says, go and to this place. Now, we don't know if God sent Saul to the house of a Jew or a Christian. But he goes there and he's waiting. He's blind, waiting for God to do something. And he says, you know, go. And, you know, he says, here I am, Lord. And that's, you know, that's an answer that says, okay, God, I'm here. I'm ready to do whatever you say to me. Which is, of course, the attitude we need to have if we're going to be one of those people of faith that God is going to use. So God says, you know, go and lay your hands on this guy. And Ananias says, well, Lord, you know, I've heard about this guy. The Christians had good intel. They knew what was going on. They knew who their persecutors were. And he goes, you sure you want me to go there? Now, I really don't think he's arguing with the Lord here. I think he's just going, did I hear you right? You know, God, let's think about this. It might be better for this man to stay blind. I mean, he's here, he's going to put people in jail, and are we sure about this, Lord? And that also is encouraging, that we serve a God. Like I said, I don't take this as him out and out, you know, arguing, but he's just like, really, God? Is this really what you want me to do? Have we thought through this? But isn't it encouraging that we serve a God that you can ask questions of? You know, I think in Hillary, you know, in her testimony earlier in her life, don't ask questions. Sometimes we present God that way. It's just take it, you know. No, God wants us to work through things with him. And actually, we have to. If we're going to become one of those people of faith, we have to have this relationship where we can bring our fears, our questions, and things to God and go, God, help me here. God's fine with that. God wants us to ask questions. And that's really encouraging. I mean, he's the head of the universe. He could just go, you know, and we're done. But he doesn't. He's like, yeah, let's talk through this. Let's reason through these things together. And he goes, nope, go. He's my chosen instrument. Now, when he told Saul to go into Damascus, he didn't tell him. He just said, you go there and you're going to hear what's going to happen. Didn't tell him anything. But to Ananias, he gives a little bit more of the plan here. Goes, no, Ananias, this guy is my chosen instrument, and I'm going to use him for my glory all over. And so Ananias, okay, so he goes. He goes and he enters the house. And he places his hands on him and he says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So what you I think we must understand is that by this point, Saul had decided he was a believer in Jesus. You know, you don't, he had placed his faith and repented and said, what I was doing earlier was wrong. I'm now going to follow this voice that has appeared to me. I am going to follow Jesus. And so Ananias goes and lays his hands on him. And here we go. You know, we talked about this earlier, that there, normally when you believe, you get the Spirit of God. That's the plan. But there's been a few special occasions along the way where God had it withheld. This is one of them. And I think there's something significant in this for Saul, the great Pharisee, the man who is advancing beyond all the Jews of his age. He must wait and be released from his blindness, not by one of the great apostles, but by some guy. A normal Christian guy comes and lays his hands on him and he receives his sight. And I think, you know, for a Pharisee, this had to kind of turn everything on its head. Because Pharisees did not think this is the way the world worked. You know, Jesus told a parable that I think pretty much explains the mindsets of the Pharisees. In Luke, it says, Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and they looked down on everyone else. It goes, two men went up to a temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee was standing and praying like this about himself, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, the greedy, the unrighteous, the adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. I mean, they really thought this way. They really thought, God, you like me because of what I do, and I'm better than other people. And I think, you know, Jesus, he could have had Saul in mind as he's telling this parable, because he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. And, you know, he was convinced that he was better than everybody else. That he was pleasing to God because of what all he did. And, you know, he has to come and he has to wait for this man that he thought was so far below him that he should be put to death to come and lay his hands on him. And he receives his sight. And not only his sight. Oh, Rex has tucked in my shirt. Okay, sorry. Not only his sight, but he gets this other amazing gift. He gets the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. Which to a Pharisee, I mean, I think this was almost unimaginable. And I wonder if really the thing that got him upset about these Christians was that they ran around claiming that the Spirit of the Holy God lived in them. I mean, who were they to say that? They didn't do anything. They didn't fast twice a week. They didn't separate themselves and wash their hands everywhere they went. They didn't do all the right stuff. And who were they to run around saying God, Jehovah, had given them his Spirit? I think that would have driven a Pharisee crazy. How dare they? That was blasphemy in his mind, I think. And here's this lowly man. He walks up, just places his hands on him, and boom, Paul receives this amazing gift. And I think this puts eternal life in just a totally different realm than Paul was used to. He thought it was something you had to work at. You had to earn, that God gave it to you because you were worthy. And now he gets the Spirit of God, something he couldn't have imagined. And he understands at this point that he has been persecuting Jesus. That he deserved nothing but judgment. And it's granted to him by faith. I think this just had to revolutionize his thinking. And what a moment for Ananias. He goes to see this guy who was there to put him to death. And he walks up to him and he says, Brother Saul. He accepts him. Now, we can't let this go by without understanding how powerful this is. What does the world say about us? Oh, you Christians, you're bigoted. You hate everybody. No. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ allows us to love people, to accept people, to forgive people. Never let the gospel be slandered. Never slander it yourself by not realizing the power of forgiveness that God has given us. It's amazing. He said, this man is my chosen instrument. He's going to take my name all over the planet. He's going to stand before kings. And in that, what do? We take the name of Jesus. Who do we proclaim? We don't proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus, the God who forgives. The God who has accepted me when I had no right to be accepted. How can we withhold acceptance and forgiveness from others? Oh, this is the power that can change the world. This is what everybody really is looking for. We have it. So here's just a question. Is there somebody in your life that you've not extended that forgiveness to? Is there somebody that you're holding out? Think God would have us extend to them what has been given to us. And, you know, just one of the most amazing things about serving God is you just never know. When you share the gospel with somebody, when you share Christ, you don't know what's going to happen as a result of that. This to me is so exciting. God might just begin this chain of events that you just can't imagine how much good will come from that. I mean, we got to get excited about this. It's real easy to be scared. It's real easy to understand the battle about sharing Christ and entering into those things. And it's so easy to be quiet. But we got to realize the potential of each person we talk about Jesus with. God might just use that person to affect thousands of people. Your act of faith, your act of opening your mouth, God might use that to bring good to countless people in the years ahead. And I've seen that. I've had the privilege. Certain people I've shared with, God just, man, did things through their life I could never have imagined. And it's so exciting. So at once, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And taking some food, he regained his strength. And I like this. First thing he did was obey. Then he ate. Immediate obedience. Man, he was in the right place with God. I mean, he just was so overwhelmed by the mercy of God, he just got up and he obeyed. And that's what needs to motivate us. That's what needs to help us obey, is understanding the mercy that God has extended to us. And so the first step of obedience is baptism. And, you know, we've gone through this before, but just again, have you obeyed Jesus in being baptized? He wants us, after we place our faith in him, to be baptized. It's weird to us, doesn't make a lot of sense, but he asks it, so we should obey in that. And if you've believed and not obeyed in baptism, come and talk to us. We'll baptize you. Especially in the summer, it's easy. There's water everywhere. So, a lot better than the winter in Minnesota. So, he went immediately and began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. Now, you know, he had letters in his pocket when he left to go to those same synagogues and haul Christians out. Now he's there proclaiming Jesus. And people are obviously astounded. They're like, wow. Who is this guy? Isn't this the guy? Isn't that him? Didn't he come here to arrest these people and now he's proclaiming Jesus? What is going on? And obviously he had a hearing because of that. He proclaimed that he is the Son of God. And he proved that he was the Messiah. So somehow, all of his study, all of his, remember, he was a highly, highly, highly educated man. He had traveled from his hometown in Tarsus to be schooled under the leading rabbi of the day, Gamaliel, in Jerusalem. He was highly educated. Before he got knocked off the horse, all that education blinded him from Jesus. Now, God shines the light on it, and all of that education, he understands, it proves Jesus is the Messiah. And again, this is another, I think, super important point. Education will not get us there. It requires the revelation and the Spirit of God to open our mind to the truth. And so as you go to the Word, as you read the Bible, we must go with an attitude of dependence on God. We can't understand with our mind. It's not attainable by human wisdom. You must always go with a heart seeking God to communicate with you, for God to open your mind to the Scriptures, for God to help you understand what is in there. This is a partnership that we are in with Jesus, to understand the truth. And we must always cry out, Lord, speak. Lord, open my eyes. Lord, show me. Or all of our knowledge is of no value. So, Paul, growing stronger, kept confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. So they conspired to kill him. You know, we talk a lot today about how, wow, people are becoming so intolerant. Tolerance has never been a quality the devil possessed. Wherever the truth goes out, there is going to be intolerance. And they can't confound his teaching now, his wisdom, the insight God has given him, his boldness. And so there's always a solution available. Well, kill him. And, you know, sadly, we've talked about this, but that solution is applied all over the world. Through all time, that's been the solution. Devil's final solution. Well, we'll just kill him. So Paul, this time, later on in his life, he said he was ashamed of this, but he left. He ran. He was put in a basket and let out through a hole in the wall. Which, as we'll see as we go through the book of Acts, is not his regular pattern. But this time it was, and so he left. So then it says, when he arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. Now, what we know from other passages later when Paul gives his testimony was that he didn't leave Damascus and go to Jerusalem. He went to Arabia. He was there for 3 years, it seems like. And then he comes back to Jerusalem. Now, in those 3 years, we assume he was studying. Jesus was talking to him. Doesn't really say a lot. But he comes back and he says, okay, now I'm ready. I'm ready to go back to Jerusalem and start talking with people. So he tries to join the disciples, which, you know, both times in Damascus, immediately he goes and joins the church. And now when he comes to Jerusalem, he tries to get involved with the church. And you know, we have to do that. God did not design any believer to exist outside of being connected with the church. You just have to be part of the body. And, you know, many people today think, oh, we can do it online, we can do this, we can do that. No, you can't. You have to be devoted and involved with a body of believers, or you're not safe, you're not healthy, and you're not obeying God. God wants people connected to a local church. So Paul did that. He comes, but they're like, no, thanks. No thanks, Paul. They didn't trust him. So, you know, it's very likely that the church in Jerusalem was spread around through different groups, houses, whatever, because that's the way the synagogue system was, and they just followed that, I'm sure. So I don't know if he went from place to place trying to get involved and everybody's like, yeah, no thanks. See you later. But anyway, so he was frustrated in that. And then a guy named Barnabas. Now, we saw him way back in chapter 4. Now, Barnabas is not his real name. His name was Joseph. So a lot of Marys, and you can imagine how many Josephs there were. So they give him a nickname. Lots of nicknames in the Bible. It's very godly to have a nickname if you have a nickname. But this guy had a great nickname. It wasn't Shorty, you know, or Curly if he was bald. It was Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. What a great nickname. I'm probably never going to get that one. But it would be nice. We all have our own gifts. And this guy is key. We see his faith. The history of the church turns a couple of times on the faith of this man. And this is one of them, where Saul comes back to Jerusalem. Barnabas hears about it. He has the faith to believe God can change even Saul. The power of the gospel is so great that God could change even a man who was once the key persecutor. And so he goes and he takes him to the apostles. Now the apostles, I don't know, they may have still been in hiding. This takes a tremendous amount of faith to take the head persecutor and bring them to the head guys. You got to really be trusting God with this. And he brings them there and he tells the story of how Saul had been struck on the road by Jesus. And I'm sure this story, everybody knew the story, but it was the faith of Barnabas standing there with brother Saul, introducing him to the disciples. And so they accepted him. So he was with them and he began speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Now, I am confident that Saul went back to Jerusalem because he thought, look, I'm the guy. Anybody knows how to refute these people in Jerusalem. It's me. I was the key guy there. I was the Pharisee of Pharisees. I was the Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm the guy that knows how to reach these people, and that's where God wants me. So he began to converse and debate with the Hellenistic Jews. Now, if you remember, back in chapter 8, it was the Hellenistic Jews who stoned Stephen. These are the people who won't put up with this stuff. But Paul goes right at him. He goes in and he is debating with them. And lo and behold, they try to kill him. There's a plot. And so when the leaders hear about this, they take him down to Caesarea. And they say, go home, Paul. He's from Jerusalem. Or he's from Tarsus. So they take him and they go, just go home. Now, I think this had to be, for Saul, one of the most difficult things that could have ever happened. The converted Pharisee, a man of tremendous zeal and knowledge, in his mind, he is the perfect one to confront these people. And the leaders of this new movement he's trying to join go, nah, why don't you go home? Ah. Now, what we know from Saul later is it's even worse than this. It's not just the apostles. He's sharing his testimony later. He says, I got back to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple and I fell into a trance and saw him, that is Jesus, telling me, hurry and get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me. And he says, look, Saul, you're not the guy. Because I'm sure Saul said this, look, you don't understand. And then it got even worse than that. He said, he told me, go, because I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And I think Saul is like, wait a minute, what? No. You don't understand. I'm a Jew. Actually, I am the Jew. I am the Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm a Pharisee. I don't talk to Gentiles. I don't touch them. I got nothing to do with them. I think this probably felt like a sentence worse than death. To waste all the years of wisdom and learning For years he had disciplined and separated himself from anything that would have made him unclean. And now says, God says, you go live among the dogs. I'm sending you to the dogs. He wanted to do great things from God. Didn't you understand, God? This is my ministry. God, these are my peeps. I know how to do this. And God says, yeah, let's go back to Tarsus. And you know what? It seemed like they were better off without him. He left and the church grew. So there he is sitting in Tarsus, which is quite a ways away. I didn't have a map. I should have put a map in here. It's a ways away up there in Gentile country. He had left there because it wasn't Jewish enough. He went to Jerusalem. At this point, we don't know if there was even a church there. Church hadn't really spread outside of Judea. There's no record that there is a church there. Paul never talks about anything that went on while he was there. He's cool in his heels. Nothing going on for the rising star, for the assistant to the high priest. And he's sitting in Nowheresville doing nothing. So I think Paul has just entered an extremely important phase for anybody who wants to be used by God. We looked last week, talked about two key choices, key moments in Paul's life that he had to go through. First, he had to realize that Jesus must save him, that he deserved judgment, but Jesus was extending mercy, and he had to humble himself and receive that mercy. Then he needed to decide to be a disciple. Now, third thing is you have to decide, you know what, God doesn't really need me. Like Moses. Moses, you know, he thought the same thing. I was raised in Pharaoh's house. I understand now I'm a Jew. I'm going to set all the Hebrews free. God says, no, go out in the desert for 40 years. Grow old. Why does God do this to us? Well, first, he has us in a situation like that so that we can realize God doesn't need me. My talents, my abilities, my wisdom, God doesn't need them. I add nothing to the party. God's smarter than I am. God's better than I am in every way already. He doesn't need what I bring to the party. I'm not the greatest thing since sliced bread. And secondly, he has us there so we can learn that we need him. That all of my abilities only have value if God blesses them. Because see, there's something wrong with us. We all think that we're pretty important. We all sort of think the world ought to sort of revolve around us. And God has to bring us to the point where we realize, yeah, that's not really right. The world should revolve around God and does revolve around God. That he's the one that everybody needs, not us. And this is a little nebulous, and I want to be really careful. It's not like Jesus doesn't care about our sacrifice. He does. He knows everything we give, every small thing. He says, even a cup of water given in his name will be rewarded. But this is about our heart and our understanding of who we are and who God is. And we have to get that straight, that he is so far above us, and so he's everything. Now, in his mercy and his grace, he'll use us and allow us to take part in the good that he's doing. But he doesn't need us. And I had a lot more to say, but look at that. I'm out of time again. But have you been, are you there? Maybe you're there now. There was a time in my life where I got put on the shelf. Man, I had sacrificed a lot. I'd moved to a different town to start a church. I had served for years. In so many ways, I had given, and I was just in a place where God had me on the shelf. I was once in charge of a lot of things, and because of different situations, they just moved me out, and there was nothing left for me to do but shag gear up and down the stairs and run sound. That was it. I wanted to do so much more for God, but there was just, he just said, no, just do that for a while. And I thought, man, I'm here hours early. I stay later than everybody else to tear down. I drive all over, and they all treat me like garbage. And it finally hit me. God said, well, knock, knock, Puddinhead. You're a servant. How do you expect to be treated? Well, I want to be treated like a king for being a servant. God said, no, in my kingdom, you are a servant. So if you get treated like one, why should that bother you? That's what you are. And I went, oh, yeah, Lord, you're right. Better to be a servant in the house of God. And that's, you know, that's why I still run sound. That's why I still am trying to be involved with stuff. It's good to just be a servant. Just remember that that's really all that matters if I'm doing what God asked me to do. That's what's important. And so I think this is where God has Saul. He's on the shelf, sitting in Tarsus, thinking. Now, there's a lot going on. We know later. See, the other thing we need to learn is that God is more interested in our relationship with him than in what we do for him. And I think Paul was learning that. He talks about visions that God gave him and things that God was teaching him. And I think he learned in those years, because it lasted for a long time, and he learned in those years to love Jesus. Not the greatness of being the best Christian, but just to love Jesus. And that's what we all need. So I'm sorry, I'm a little late, but let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you love us. Oh, God, everything you do is so good in our lives, Lord. It is so good. I pray to humble all of us. God, humble me more. Help me to understand more and more just who you are and who I am. And yet, even though, Lord, I am nothing, you love me and you care for me and you care for each person here. And you know all of our struggles and all of our difficulties, Lord. You know and you are with us and you want to comfort us and carry us through them. And one day, Lord, you're going to bring us to be with you forever and ever if we just ask you. We'll be at your side and we'll see you in your glory and you will shower us with so many good things. You can't wait because you love us. And we thank you for that. And God, just pray to help us. Lord, we want to just be your servants so that you may be glorified. We ask you that in Jesus' name.